Week 12. Heading home. The following week, very late on Friday afternoon, Jenny asks Amy, "Is there anything I can help you with?" Amy replies, "I think I got it all." Jenny tells Amy, "I'm really going to miss you, girl." Amy reminds Jenny, "We're only going to be 3 hours down the road. When springtime comes, you and Pete are going to want to come down and visit us every weekend." Jenny replies, "You're probably right about that, girl." Amy announces, "Okay. I'm officially all packed. Well, at least for now, anyway. We're out of here first thing in the morning." Jenny asks, "Are you excited?" Amy replies, "Yeah. I don't belong here. Now, I totally understand why God sent me here. But I don't belong here." Amy tells Jenny, "I'm going to text Ed and tell him I'm done packing." Jenny replies, "Okay, girl. I'll text Pete. Why don't we head downstairs?" Amy and Jenny head downstairs and wait for Ed and Pete before they head over to Amy and Ed's last time attending the interdenominational campus fellowship meeting. Arriving at the student center, Ed and Amy are told by their friends how sad they are that they are leaving. But after listening to Amy's and Ed's talks to the group a few weeks earlier, their friends fully understand. Ed and Amy answer dozens of questions, a few of which make them realize they have a bit more planning to do. Out in the common area, Jenny whispers to Pete, "Isn't that Rodney all the way on the other side of the floor?" Pete looks 100 feet away to the other side of the building, not quite sure whether it is Rodney or not. Walking to the other side of the building to get a better look, Jenny has piqued Pete's curiosity. Pete returns and tells Jenny, "That's him, all right. It looks like he joined the meditation group. Dana and Donna are with him." Recalling that Rodney stole from the fellowship's funds, Jenny sarcastically comments, "I wonder if the meditation group is like looking for a treasurer." Joe walks up with Brittany. After saying hello, Ed wastes no time asking Joe, "Did you find out if Mr. Fraser is a real person?" Joe replies, "I did. And the answer is not that simple." Ed asks, "Really? How so?" Joe explains, "My dad put me in touch with the author. The author told me that Mr. Fraser's coaching abilities, personality, and the way he talks are, in fact, modeled after an actual person. But here's where it gets interesting. In the series, Mr. Fraser's knowledge of track and field training methods is modeled after a completely different person. And Mr. Fraser's past history is modeled after yet a third person." Ed surmises, "So, a coach like Mr. Fraser is theoretically possible. Mr. Fraser is not a totally made-up person." Joe replies, "It would seem that way." Giving Joe the impression that something important was riding on the answer, Ed replies, "That's really good to know." Joe informs Ed, "Not all fiction books are completely fiction. The author told me that every one of the classroom scenes during the high school years actually happened. And get this, Angelo, the auto mechanic, was modeled after a real person. So was Vinny at the auto body shop." Ed exclaims, "I knew it. A lot of stuff in those books just seems way too real to me. You just can't make some of that stuff up." Amy asks Joe, "How about Mr. Zunday?" "Mr. Zunday is really funny." Joe replies, "I'm sorry to say that Mr. Zunday is not modeled after a real person. He's totally a fictional character. But get this. The author told me that Mr. Crumb, the principal of the high school, in part, is modeled after a real person. In the series, Mr. Zunday's character was invented to keep the principal in check." Joe asks Ed, "How far have you gotten in the series?" Ed replies, "I'm in the middle of Eddie, the collegiate freshman." Joe tells Ed, "Wow. You've been really busy." Ed explains, "Since Amy and I decided to not come back to the university, we've had a lot of free time. I've been reading a lot." Truth is, Ed is studying Mr. Fraser and Mr. Zunday, For Ed wants to be a high school coach someday. Amy tells Joe, I'm stuck on the sixth book, Eddie, the Mechanic, in chapter one. That chapter has all my wedding plans in it. Joe replies, really? I haven't gotten that far yet. Amy tells Joe, I won't spoil it for you. But when you get to that chapter, you'll be sure to get a deja vu moment after seeing our wedding. Amy has found her perfect wedding plans in the Eddie, the Mechanic series. Mike makes the announcement that they are ready to begin, and everyone heads inside to the meeting room. After the opening prayer, Mike announces, today is Ed and Amy's last day with us before they move away. It's my understanding that Ed and Amy are leaving early tomorrow morning. If you haven't already done so, today is your last chance to tell them goodbye. Ed also asked me to announce that, if anyone wants to join them at the pizzeria after the meeting for dinner, please feel free to head there right after tonight's meeting. As the band takes the stage, Mike asks the group, is Dana here? From the back of the room, Pete announces, she's over at the meditation group with Donna and Rodney. Suspecting that Dana is gone for good, Mike announces, that's a really big surprise. Okay. Does anyone feel that the Lord is leading them to lead our singing tonight? Seeing no volunteers, a freshman, Cindy Caldwell, raises her hand and tells Mike, if no one else wants to, I'll give it a try. Glad to have a volunteer, Mike tells Cindy, sure. Come on up. Cindy takes the stage, and the band begins to play their first number. Midway through the first number, Jenny whispers to Amy, Cindy has a really beautiful voice. Even if Dana comes back, they should keep Cindy. Amy whispers back, I know, right? Jenny whispers to Amy, now I'm wondering if Dana and Donna are like ever coming back. Answering Jenny's question, near the end of the first number, Dana and Donna walk through the door and stand with the group and start singing along. Using the common intonation from the movie Poltergeist, Amy whispers to Jenny, they are back. Jenny replies, I see that. But there's still no Rodney. Before walking into the fellowship meeting a moment ago, Dana and Donna attempted to convince Rodney to return to the fellowship, but Rodney would have absolutely nothing to do with returning to the group. Finishing their third number, the band takes a seat on the floor with the rest of the group. Mike takes the stage and addresses the audience, telling them, Rodney still has the sign-up sheet for our weekly talk. I have no idea who is supposed to speak this evening. Whoever that is, please come forward. A few seconds go by, and no one comes forward. Mike announces, okay. This is not good. Let's do this. First, will someone please place another sign-up sheet on the table in the back, with dates for the remainder of this semester? One member of the fellowship announces, I'll take care of that. Mike replies, thank you. Mike then announces, okay. Now, on to problem number two. Would anyone here like to give tonight's talk? A volunteer cannot be immediately found, so Joe, who always has some encouraging words, walks up to the front of the room, announcing, I'll take care of problem number two. Mike is suddenly relieved, for he had nothing prepared to speak about tonight, and winging it wasn't on his list of things to do this evening. Joe takes the stage and begins, so far, this semester, I've talked about biochemistry and biology. This evening, I'm going to be talking about agronomy, specifically soil. More specifically, I'm going to be speaking about the four types of soil that Jesus referenced in the parable of the soils. This parable is found in Matthew, chapter 13, Mark, chapter 4, and Luke, chapter 8. If you would like to reference your Bible as I speak to you this evening, please refer to any of the three passages that I just mentioned. The story is the same. Joe begins by holding up his Bible and announces, "Everything in the Word of God is seed. All you get are seeds. The seed is a biblical truth. When you read the Bible, you obtain seeds. When you listen to a sermon, you may also get seeds. Maybe, if God wills it, You'll get a seed by listening to me tonight. If the seed is an acorn, that's what you'll get, an acorn. You will not get an oak tree. To get the oak tree, the acorn must be planted in a certain type of soil. Hopefully, you are the type of soil that will allow the acorn to grow into an oak tree. Giving some preliminary information and history, Joe informs the group, in the parable of the soils, Jesus was not instructing those listening to him on the technical details of how to plant seeds, nor was he giving a seminar on agriculture. Trust me. Unlike many people today, who think fruit comes from a grocery store, people who lived back then knew exactly how to plant seeds and cultivate crops. Their survival depended on it. In the parable of the soils, the people during Jesus' time knew exactly what Jesus was speaking about when he discussed the four types of soil. Joe begins discussing the four types of soil, explaining, the first type of soil is the soil along the road or a footpath. No one in their right mind would ever sow seed on a road or footpath and come back in 4 months expecting to find a plant. The seed likely fell there quite by accident. The seed here is the word of God. As Jesus said, Satan immediately snatches away the seed that is sown in those who are represented by this type of soil. In today's modern society, this can be said to refer to the person who attends a church service with their extended family over Christmas, hears the message of salvation, and immediately goes back to their former belief that Christmas is all about Santa Claus and gift-giving. Joe then raises his voice and points out, in this case, the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Moving on to the second type of soil, Joe explains, the second type of soil is the rocky soil. No one plants seed in rocky soil and expects the plant to come to maturity. But the seed will grow to some extent. The seed that germinated in the rocky soil has no viable roots. Once the weather becomes hot, the plant withers away. When torrential rains come, the plant is washed away. When freezing cold weather comes, the roots freeze and die. Now, in his explanation of this type of soil to his disciples, Jesus clearly explains that this inclement weather is persecution and tribulation. The seed that fell on the rocky soil never matured to the point that it yielded any fruit. Again, the problem we have here is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Discussing the third type of soil, Joe explains, the third type of soil is really a concern for me. A lot of college students fall into this category. So do a lot of people who go to church week after week in modern-day America. Perhaps you know a few people who are this type of soil. Mentioning the phrase college students, Joe now has the attention of the entire group. Joe explains the third type of soil, telling the group, in this case, the seed fell among the thorns. The soil must be reasonably good since the thorns were able to grow in this type of soil. Again, like the seed that sprouted in the rocky soil, the seed that fell among the thorns sprouted to some extent. But we have a serious problem here. The thorns grew up and choked out the plant. What exactly are these thorns? The Bible clearly tells us that the thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things not congruent with following Jesus. Once again, the problem is not with the seed. The problem is again with the soil. In this case, the soil is severely compromised because it is so full of weeds. Giving a warning, Joe explains, "Now, please listen to this. The Bible says the thorns choked out the plant, and the plant yielded no fruit." The word choked in the original Greek means to strangle completely. Some preachers errantly claim that those who are represented by the soil supporting a crop of thorns will go to heaven. I do not believe that for a moment. Let me explain why. Just like with the seed that fell on the rocky soil, the seed that fell among the thorns never matured to the point where it yielded any fruit. The seed that fell onto the road or footpath never yielded any fruit either. So, we have three types of soil here, none of which takes the seed to maturity where it bears any fruit. These three types of soil are completely incongruent with bearing fruit. Moving on to the final type of soil, Joe explains, coming to the fourth type of soil, we have quite a contrasting scenario. In this case, the seed, which is the word of God, falls on the good soil. The seed planted in the good soil is described as growing up and increasing and yielding fruit. Some plants yielded 30-fold, some 60-fold, and others 100-fold. Persecution comes, and the plant still yields fruit. Tribulation comes, and the plant still yields fruit. Weeds may even attempt to sprout up, but the plant chokes out the weeds instead. Joe then asks his audience, do you see the difference between the first three types of soil and the good soil? Many in the fellowship nod their heads or reply yes, indicating they are following Joe's explanation. Summarizing the parable of the soils, Joe informs the group, you are the soil. The seed is the word of God. The roadside soil, the rocky soil, and the soil infested with weeds are not conducive to bearing fruit. Consequently, those people represented by these three types of soil will not be found in heaven. In stark contrast, the fourth type of soil, the good soil, brings the seed to maturity and bears much fruit. Joe then asks, now, what exactly is this fruit that Jesus is speaking about? Giving the answer, Joe explains, to begin with, the fruit that Jesus is referring to is, in part, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you read the Word of God, if you are represented by the good soil, the seed of the Word of God should bring forth that type of fruit in your life. So, that's a good start. And, if you were here the week that I discussed fruit, you should be able to see how bearing fruit ties in with salvation. Joe then asks, what else is fruit? The list is quite long, my friends. Fruit is that we love each other, care for each other in times of need, admonish each other when sin is present, and so on. I say and so on because the list cannot be all-inclusive. Bearing fruit comes back to abiding in Jesus, for he is the vine, and we are the branches. Joe then explains, let me leave you with an example. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been endowed with a spiritual gift. If you exercise your spiritual gift in the Spirit, you are bearing fruit. If, for example, my spiritual gift is teaching, right now I am bearing fruit if I am accurately teaching the Word of God. Your job is to take the seeds of that fruit and apply it to your own life and bear your own fruit of the Spirit from the truths that you learn. Joe concludes by telling the group, thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to speak to you this evening. I hope that I said something to encourage someone here. And remember, the issue is fruit. Joe steps down from the stage, receiving a standing ovation from the group. Joe walks to the back of the room, rejoining his friends, who tell him that what he said was perfectly clear. Standing outside the open door, watching and listening to Joe's talk from a distance, is Rodney, who previously made it understood that he wasn't returning to the fellowship. As the band takes the stage and begins to play, Rodney, coming to the stark realization that something is missing in his life, walks away. As the praise band begins their closing set, Amy tells Joe, that was really good. You know, Joe, your spiritual gift has got to be teaching. You make everything sound so simple. Joe smiles and replies, I try. I give it my best. Amy tells Joe, well, you did really good. Amy then tells Joe, Ed's spiritual gift is the discernment of spirits. That's how Ed knows that Rodney is a fake. Joe replies, Ed might be right about that. Rodney had just about everyone fooled. The book of Jude speaks about it, and in Rodney's case, God revealed it. After the praise band plays their final number, Mike closes the meeting with prayer. In the back of the room, Ed mentions to Amy, wow. This was our last meeting here. And now it's off to our last trip to the pizzeria. Amy agrees, telling Ed, yeah. You're right. I'm not sure I'm ever coming back here again, unless Jenny and Pete or Joe and Brittany get married around here somewhere. Ed whispers to Amy, is there something that I don't know? Amy whispers back, no. But just look at them. It's easy to figure out where both of their relationships are going. Ed thinks for a moment and tells Amy, you're right. Joe and Brittany have been together since I've been at the university. And I've known Pete for 2 years. I've never seen him this happy. Amy adds, I've noticed that Jenny is really happy too. Ed, Amy, and their friends head to the pizzeria. Knowing that Ed and Amy are leaving tomorrow morning, a few other members of the fellowship join them. On the way, Jenny mentions, it looks like Rodney is headed to the pizzeria tonight with DDT, referring to Dana, Donna, and Teresa. Amy laughs and tells Jenny, the last time we saw Rodney at the pizzeria, he got kicked out. Jenny replies, that didn't end too well for Rodney. And I'll be like really surprised if Tony lets him back in tonight. Arriving at the pizzeria, the group of 20 fellowship members combine several tables and take a seat. Since they are such a large group, the waiter comes over to the group's table and takes their order. Rodney and his crew walk in, taking a seat at a table uncomfortably close to Ed and Amy's going away dinner. Knowing that this is the last time she is likely to see Amy, Dana stops and asks Amy, did you delete that pic of me yet? Amy sighs and replies, please don't bother me with this crap anymore. Okay. Dana, clearly upset that Amy has a pic of her vaping, tells Amy, you better delete it, or else. Amy sarcastically replies, whatever. The waiter returns to the table with the drinks. If anyone at Rodney's table was expecting to take a photograph of Jenny having a glass of wine, they are sorely out of luck tonight. Rodney, however, goes up to the counter and places an order for 2 medium pizzas and a pitcher of beer for those at his table. In sheer contrast to those at Rodney's table, no one at Ed's table seems to care what anyone in Rodney's group is drinking. Over dinner, Ed mentions to Joe, that was a really good talk you gave tonight. It was a whole lot clearer than many of the sermons I've heard. Joe tells Ed, I try. A person is either good soil, or they are not. It's that simple. There's no reason to take something so simple and make it more complicated than it really is. Since he will be working soon, Ed asks Joe, how about tithing? That seems to be a favorite topic of many pastors. Joe replies, tithing is a command given to the Israelites and was paid only when they resided in Israel. In Old Testament times, only landowners and herdsmen tithed. Many craftsmen and tradesmen were not required to tithe. And back then, there were actually 3 tithes, not one. The first was the Levitical tithe, which was 10%. The second tithe was the feast tithe, which was another 10%. Then, there was the tithe for helping the poor, which was an additional 10%, but only paid every 3 years. So, a true biblical Old Testament tithe is not 10%, but rather 23 1/3%. So, unless you are a Jew living under the Mosaic law, and a landowner or herdsman living in Israel, the tithe doesn't really apply. Give what the Lord leads you to give. Ed replies, Joe, again you make everything sound so simple. During dinner, Amy receives a text from one of her lifeguard friends, Angel, stating, see you tomorrow. Amy opens her phone and replies, can't wait. ETA noon. Amy lays her phone back down on the table and reaches for her second slice of pizza. Seeing Amy's phone unlocked, Dana rushes over, grabs Amy's cell phone, quickly searching for the photo that she wants deleted. Exploding out of her seat, Amy grabs Dana's arm, wrestling with Dana to recover her cell phone. Ed rushes over to help Amy but, seeing Amy holding her own, stands by at the moment. Taking Dana down, Amy exclaims, give me that. Dana sobs and whines, no. I want that pic deleted. Recovering her cell phone, Amy returns to her seat, leaving Dana crying on the floor. The commotion quiets down, this time escaping the notice of Tony, the owner. If Tony had seen the altercation, someone would have been thrown out of the pizzeria. Since Jenny videoed the altercation, the evidence suggests that it is Dana who would be out on the street tonight. Locking her phone and putting it in her pocket, Amy finishes her dinner. Ed asks Amy, "Are you okay?" Amy replies, "Yeah. I'm fine. All that working out with you just paid off." But Dana doesn't look too good. Dana pulls herself together, stumbling over to her table and taking her seat. Right before Ed and Amy's group is ready to leave, Officer Richard Davidson walks in, who is promptly greeted by Rodney and Dana. Amy watches and listens as Rodney explains his one-sided view of the altercation to Officer Davidson. Jenny tells Amy, "Don't worry, girl. I like got the whole wrestling match on video." Amy replies, "I'm not worried. But I can't believe this. Rodney, or one of them, called the police on me." Reconsidering what she said, Amy corrects herself, telling Jenny, "On second thought, I was wrong. I totally can believe that they called the police." Officer Davidson walks over to Amy and, pointing to Dana, asks Amy, "I'm sorry to interrupt your dinner. Were you in an altercation with a Dana McPherson, sitting over at that table?" Amy replies, "That's correct. Dana, the drunk underage girl at that table that you are referring to, tried to steal my cell phone. So, I grabbed my phone back from her." Officer Davidson asks Amy, "Wait. The girl you had an altercation with is underage?" Amy replies, "Yep. She is." Officer Davidson asks Amy, "How do you know this?" Amy replies, "Her birthday is in January. She's 20 years old. I can show you. It's online." Officer Davidson replies, "I'll check her ID. After all, a date of birth found online hardly constitutes legal evidence." Jenny interrupts and tells Officer Davidson, "I have the whole thing on video, if you want to see it." Officer Davidson tells Jenny, "Oh, really? Please show it to me." Jenny shows the video to Officer Davidson, who clearly sees that Amy was trying to recover her cell phone from Dana. On Amy's side, the evidence clearly shows the altercation stopped immediately as soon as Amy recovered her phone. Officer Davidson walks over to Dana, telling everyone at her table, "I need to see everyone's ID. Please place your ID on the table in front of you." Rodney, Teresa, and Donna put their ID on the table, which are examined by Officer Davidson. Searching through her purse, Dana tells Officer Davidson, "I can't seem to find my ID. I must have left it in my dorm." Officer Davidson informs Dana, "That's okay, ma'am. We'll search your purse downtown." Fearing that she'll be taken away to the police station, Dana reconsiders her deceitfulness and, suddenly finding her ID, hands it to Officer Davidson and tells him, "Oh, here it is. I found it." Officer Davidson examines Dana's ID and asks her, "Ma'am, are you aware that you must be 21 years of age to purchase alcohol?" Dana replies, "Well, yeah. But I didn't buy it." Officer Davidson asks those sitting at Dana's table, "Okay. Who here bought the pitcher of beer?" Rodney pipes up, answering, "I did. But I'm 22. Officer Davidson asks Rodney, "Are you aware, sir, that purchasing alcohol and supplying it to a minor is a misdemeanor?" Suddenly struck with great fear, Rodney replies, "No. I never heard about that." Pointing to Rodney and Dana, Officer Davidson tells them, "You two, step outside with me." As Rodney and Dana are being escorted out of the restaurant by Officer Davidson, Amy asks the officer, "Are we free to go?" Officer Davidson replies, "Unless you want to press charges against this woman, you're free to go." Breathing a sigh of relief, Amy tells Officer Davidson, "She didn't damage my phone. So, I'll let it go this time." Officer Davidson tells Amy, "Then, you're free to go. Have a good evening." Looking out the window, Pete mentions, "Wow. Rodney is in handcuffs, and the officer is putting him in the back seat of his police car. Jenny mentions, and he's putting Dana in handcuffs too. She's like crying herself a river. Her mascara is running. Amy comments, so sad. Too bad. With her leaky eye syndrome, she should have bought waterproof mascara. Not the least bit serious, Jenny asks Amy, "Where's your sympathy, girl?" Amy replies, "It went down the toilet when she tried to steal my cell phone and then called the police on me. But I forgive her. I'm sure she's doing the best she can. Maybe she'll learn something tonight." Joe tells Amy, "You were every bit as good as Erica back there." Amy laughs and replies, "You might be right about that, Joe." Jenny asks Joe, "Who's Erica?" Joe replies, "She's a character in the Eddie, the Mechanic series." Jenny replies, "I haven't gotten to her yet." Joe tells Jenny, "Erica briefly shows up in Eddie, the early years, and shows up again in Eddie, the sophomore year. I won't spoil it for you." Jenny replies, "That's right. I remember Erica from Eddie, the early years. She kicked the crap out of that other girl, whatever her name was." Heading back to campus, Ed reassures Amy, "When we get to the beach, all of these problems will be gone." Amy informs Ed, "We'll just have a whole new set of problems to deal with." Ed asks, "Really? Like what?" Amy replies, "Hurricanes, storms that suddenly roll in, and spring break traffic on the strip." Ed tells Amy, "I'll take that over the crap that happened back at the pizzeria any day." Arriving back at the dorms, Ed, Amy, Pete, and Jenny hang out for a while. Wanting to get an early start to their day tomorrow, Ed and Amy call it an early night. Amy wakes up early on Saturday morning, making sure she has everything packed. Jenny also wakes up early, not wanting to miss the chance to say goodbye to her best friend. As they are waiting for Ed to text Amy, Jenny tells Amy, "This all happened like really fast, girl. I can't believe it. You come here, and just like that, you're out of here. And now, you're getting married." Amy tells Jenny, "When you know it's God's will, you have to go with it. I don't belong here. I belong back at the beach." Jenny sits on her bed and replies, "I know, girl. You really do. But I'm really going to miss you." Amy replies, "I'm going to miss you guys too." Amy then reminds Jenny, "You and Pete will be down at the beach every weekend when spring comes." Amy and Jenny reminisce over the events of the last few months as Amy waits for Ed to text her. Once Ed has all of his belongings loaded into his Jeep, he drives over to Amy's dorm and parks in front. Ed texts Amy, telling her that he is downstairs. Upstairs, Amy tells Jenny, "Ed is downstairs. I guess I'll start loading up my stuff." Jenny springs up off of her bed and tells Amy, "I'll help you, girl." Amy and Jenny carry a load down, wishing that Ed could come up and help. Unfortunately, men are not allowed in the women's dorms until 10 a.m. on the weekends. Once Amy's stuff is all loaded, Jenny tells Amy and Ed, "I'm really going to miss you guys." Jenny gives Ed a hug and tells him, "Keep in touch, okay?" Ed replies, "We will. And, remember, we'll see you guys in a few days." Jenny then gives Amy a hug and, shedding tears, tells Amy, "I'm really going to miss you, girl." As Ed is making sure everything is secure in the Jeep, Jenny whispers to Amy, "Thank you for inviting me to the pool that day. If I didn't go, who knows? I may have never gotten together with Pete." Amy whispers back, "When I look back, I can see that day at the pool was part of God's plan." Jenny again tells Amy, "I'm really going to miss you, girl." Amy warmly tells Jenny, "I'm going to miss you too. But we're only 3 hours down the road. It's really not that far. You guys can come down on the weekends." Jenny replies, "I would really love that." After a long goodbye, Ed and Amy get into Ed's Jeep. Standing on the sidewalk, Jenny wipes the tears from her eyes as Ed and Amy drive away to their new life together.